Morning, everyone. Nice to see you here on a holiday weekend. Since March 8, we have spent 9 weeks talking about the book of Nehemiah. And as I thought of that length of time dealing with it, it came to me, what really did I learn about Nehemiah in all of that? And I wondered about yourselves as well. What kind of an impression did Nehemiah make on you? If we were going to describe him from what I picked up in what was being said week by week, Nehemiah was a strong man. He was self-reliant. He was compassionate. He was patriotic. He had a temper. Did you notice Trevor pass over that quite quickly last week, the point that he took people by the head and pulled their hair out? Sometimes that's necessary. I often do it for myself. And so he was quite a guy, this Nehemiah. And the thought came to me, does a man like that need to pray? Isn't he self-sufficient enough? He didn't think so. The Holy Spirit didn't think so, because there's a number, 11 of Nehemiah's prayers in this book. And that's what we're going to look at today. Nehemiah never, of course, knew about the Lord Jesus. He never heard him teach. He never heard him speak or had no connection with the Lord Jesus. But he did understand the same principles that the Lord Jesus taught. In Luke chapter 18:1, Luke is introducing a parable that Jesus is giving to his disciples in relation to their training. And as an introduction to that particular parable, he says this, that they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. And as we move through these prayers, we'll notice that Nehemiah always prayed and he never gave up. Discouraged, as we'll see, finding it difficult, but he never gave up. He learned, I think, the principle of Luke 18:1, that prayer is the secret to keep going. Prayer is the secret. And of course, Nehemiah, like us, had options. He could give up. But because he didn't want to give up, he prayed. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll just begin to think about this. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're just going to read first of all verse 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Bad news. bad news. And this message from his brother about Jerusalem was his incentive to pray. And notice what it says. He sat down. When he heard that news about Jerusalem, he sat down and wept. Not sentiment. It was simply a love for his people and for the land of Israel, because, of course, Nehemiah was a Jew himself. It touched his emotions. It says that he spent several days distraught. Distraught. And during this time, I imagine that he was saying things like this. What can I do about it? Should I do anything about it? Is it my business? We know the routine, because many times these kinds of difficulties we hear about, and we say these things to ourselves. Is it any of my business? There are 11 prayers of Nehemiah in this book. And they fall into four categories. There's one formal prayer. There's several spontaneous prayers. There's three imprecating prayers, and there's four indeed personal prayers. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible. We know that. Prayers are addressed to God, but there's no set form. There's no set form, and that's what we're going to learn here today. Prayers are dictated by the heart and the need, and we'll see that as we go along. As I said, there's only one of his formal prayers. This is in the notes on record, and it came after very bad news. And there are four things in this formal prayer. No doubt it came out of all his anguish and consideration and requesting insight from God. So let's look at verse number 5, and we'll just see the initial part of this prayer is acknowledgement of God. And notice what it says. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So first of all, he acknowledges God. He shows the depth of his understanding of who God is. And of course, he understands what God does. He's coming to a God who has a covenant of love with Israel. That's his authority for coming. There's a relationship between Nehemiah and God and Israel and God, and he's coming on that basis. And that's the basis that any prayer is made, is a basis of relationship. And because he has that relationship, he's coming and he knows he can ask of this God, and he has some understanding that this God is able to answer prayer. Now, this is true today just the same. Remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, there's relationship there. He says, say, our Father, our Father. And the interesting introduction to the prayer that Jesus gave has to do with the exaltation, the needs, the concerns of the God of heaven. Second, and let's go back to the prayer again, he admits his own sin and the sin of Israel. So he says, verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, or your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. So he's coming and he's seeing that he has a relationship with God, but he also realizes that if he's going to pray to this God, he has to have a clean slate himself. And the Jews have to have a clean slate. So as he comes, he confesses his sins. Now, many of the prophets do this. They're Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They're concerned about the waywardness of Israel, and when they pray, they include their own sins in this whole circumstances. They don't just say, these Jews have sinned and I'd like you to do something about it. No, he says, I've sinned too. You see, if we're going to, even today, come to God, we have to come to him with that sense that everything is right between ourselves and God. There's another verse that says, if I hold iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. We have to remember that in a very clear way. Then he reflects on God's word. This is a third thing. And listen to what he says. Verse number 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, he doesn't have to say this because God's forgotten that, but he has to say that because it becomes the reason he can pray. Now, if God in the Old Testament had said to Israel, all right, now I'm giving you this land, I'm giving you this law, I'm giving you this worship system, and if you blow it, you're finished. He almost says that. But he adds, and the prophet Moses and the prophets and so on bring this out time and time again. But, if you return to me, I'll be receptive to that. And it was because of that Nehemiah could pray. God had said, you're finished if you leave and sin against me and go into idolatry. Nehemiah couldn't pray. There was nothing to pray about. But because there was a way back, a door left slightly ajar, Nehemiah could pray. So the word of God becomes his reason and freedom to pray. And then, of course, he makes his request. Now, all of this is a preamble to a very simple request, and this is his request. Verse number 10. He says, They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, of this your servant, and to the prayer of the servants who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. That's his request. He wants favor in the presence of the king, who is his boss, of course, Xerxes. He wants to ask the king something, and he's frightened to death to do it. I just got through reading the book of Esther, and remember Mordecai said to Esther, you better go and talk to your husband about this mess that that the Jews are getting themselves into. And she said to Mordecai, I can't go and talk to the king. If he doesn't want to talk to me, I'm dead meat. That's what she says, really. And it wasn't like people were free. It wasn't a democracy. That's the thing, I suppose. And so he wants to ask the king a question, and all of this is a preamble to a prayer saying, give me favor in the eyes of this man. Give me favor in the eyes of this man. So that's his formal prayer. It's to the point, and he knows what he's asking. God knows what he's asking, and of course, as we'll see, the prayer is answered. The second type of prayer is spontaneous prayers, and there's three of them. They're very short, and of course, they would be if they were spontaneous prayers. They're specific. The first one says this: then I prayed to the God of heaven. Brief. I prayed to the God of heaven. What's happening here is that the enemies of Israel are trying to interfere with the building of the temple. They're causing them all kinds of trouble. And so Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Doesn't say exactly what he prayed, but it was a spontaneous thing caused by the pressure of this trouble that he was in. If we were going to say these spontaneous prayers as short as possible and condense them down to the meat of the question, we would just say what Nehemiah says is, help! Help! Sometimes that's all we need to pray. Remember the time when Peter got out of the boat because Jesus asked him to come to him in the water, on the water, and he prayed one of these spontaneous prayers. In fact, he used the exact word. He said, help! That's what he said. And of course, he didn't drown. Then in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we have this. Again, it's caused by trouble, interference. And he says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard. We prayed to our God and we posted a guard. There's something in these spontaneous prayers that is very instructive. He says, the first one, he says, I prayed to the God of heaven. This is about the king again. I pray to the God of heaven. And then he asked his question. Here he says, we prayed to the God of heaven and posted a guard. Now we might think that posting a guard after you prayed for protection is kind of a lack of faith. Not at all. Prayer is always a two-way street. There are things that we can't do that we ask God for, and there's things that we can do in relation to the answers. And there is usually activity on both sides. God is acting and we're acting. And so these enemies were threatening to overthrow them, to kill them, to destroy the work that they had been doing in terms of the wall. And he says, we pray to the Lord and we set a guard. Sensible thing to do. And then the third one, it says simply this. This is the shortest one of all. Now strengthen my hand. Circumstances were such that he felt himself unable to handle them. And so he says to the Lord, strengthen my hand. Now these kind of prayers usually come up after something is occurring and we say to ourselves, oh no, what am I going to do? Or sometimes it just shivers and shakes that we have. And so we're saying to God, help. Panic prayers. They're very effective and of course, very biblically. And then the third type of prayer is this imprecation prayers. Imprecation is a word that means curse. And so these prayers are in a way asking God to deal with his enemies. Asking God to deal with his enemies. When you read some of David's Psalms, you find this kind of prayer. And he really does go into detail about the damage he would like seen done to his enemies. This is what Nehemiah prays as well. And as I say, there's three of those. And basically boiled down what Nehemiah is praying, he says, we are weak and helpless. Stop the wickedness and the threats. We are weak and helpless. Stop the wickedness and the threats. And I wonder if somehow we forget about this type of prayer in our prayers. And we see things that are wrong. We know that we can't do anything about them, but sometimes we don't think that perhaps we ought to be praying like this, that God would stop the wickedness. And sometimes that wickedness is affecting us as individuals, it's affecting our family, they're affecting our jobs, affecting our country. And if we were going to start praying for God to stop wickedness, we would have to take it on as a 24-hour job. Because there is so much growth of wickedness, so much fear in the world, and anxiety related to the things that are happening. Any little thing that is announced in the paper or announced over TV sends everybody into a panic, whether it's something worth panicking over or not. And we as Christians have a responsibility, I think, to realize that it's God is not in favor of wrong, and we have permission. And it's taught here in the book of Nehemiah, and you can look up these references for yourself. It's quite all right for us to say to God, please stop this wickedness that's affecting our family. Please stop this wickedness that's affecting our church, and so on. And God does answer prayer. As you know from reading the book of Nehemiah, the prayers of Nehemiah were answered as more and more cooperation was offered to them by people who really shouldn't be cooperating with them. And that's a wonderful thing about it. You see, wickedness is God's business. And sometimes we try to intervene ourselves. Well, I'm going to phone up somebody and I'm going to get this stopped. And we recognize that
after we wait an hour on the phone that these people aren't answering their phones. And so we need to talk to God about wickedness. Now there's a fourth category of prayer, and it's harder to understand. It's harder to understand. And there are four prayers that Nehemiah prays that, well, it takes some thinking about. Each of them begins with the word remember. And three of them relate to the categories that Trevor talked about in chapter 13 last week. The first one is in chapter 5, verse 19. Let's just turn to that. Chapter 5, verse 19. This is the prayer. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Now, what's he asking? What's he asking? It sounds like he's asking for some kind of a reward. And that is not a bad thing to be asking, but I don't think that's what he's asking. He's not asking for a reward. So what's he asking for? Well, in each case, in these four instances, there's failure. In each case, there's failure. Nehemiah has been working away, trying to get some program going, trying to get some work done and progress made, and there's a kind of backsliding away from it. So it looks like nothing is happening, nothing is done. And so he's saying to God, Lord, nobody remembers. Nobody remembers the commitments that they have made and the work that I have done to try to get those commitments made. So he says, Lord, you remember. You remember. And in each case, it's the same kind of circumstances, and it's the same idea in prayer. Sometimes, and all of you have experienced this, sometimes as we seek to serve God, as we seek to witness to someone perhaps who's not a Christian, seek to encourage someone that is a Christian, try to build up some program or other, whatever circumstances it is, we try our very best, and it seems like nothing is successful. Nothing is successful. And we have the feeling that we ourselves have failed. And that's why Nehemiah is praying these prayers. In the bulletin, it says simply, he could not do the work without God. He recruited human help and cooperation, but it was not enough. As Luke 18:1 suggests, he had to either pray or give up. And we can't either do enough to see the work of God progress and develop. I've had this same feeling that Jeremiah has myself, and I think that many of you have had that same feeling, that it's hopeless. It's hopeless. And oh, I guess it's maybe 3 years ago or 4 years ago, I happened to be reading in the book of Hebrews, and I came across this verse. It's been a real encouragement to me, and I'm just going to share it with you. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says this: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. God is not unjust. He will not forget. And so these prayers of Nehemiah are simply asking God to do what he will do, but in asking it gives him reassurance that God is not going to forget. And so if you felt that kind of discouragement about something you're trying to do for the Lord and it doesn't seem to be working out and nobody cooperates or they forget, then this is an important verse to kind of keep in mind. God is not unjust. He will not forget. He will not forget. And that's what Nehemiah wanted. He didn't want any reward particularly. He didn't want any kind of satisfaction out of it necessarily. But he did want somebody to remember what he did. He did want someone to remember what he did. And I suppose that's very, very, something very important to all of us in a way. Now, Nehemiah had four kinds of opposition. He had the Samaritans and their associates. He had the black-siding Jews. He had Satan, and he had himself. These were his enemies, so to speak. You expect that people who aren't connected to God in any way are going to oppose you. We expect that. The Jews who had returned to the country from Babylon and had begun with a lot of enthusiasm to build up things and so on, he didn't expect them to oppose him. But many of them did. Many of them did. And of course, we expect Satan to oppose. And we also always have to remember in any kind of service for God that we also can be an enemy of ourselves. But let's think of these Jewish people who really discouraged Nehemiah. Sure, they appear, as we read about this, that they began as they were building the wall and as they were trying to reestablish themselves in Judah, that many of the Jews realized that this is hard work. This is hard work. And so there must be a shortcut. There must be a shortcut. It may not be exactly like God said, but it may be good enough. And so there was cooperation with the people who were opposing Nehemiah, and of course, Trevor talked about that a little bit last week. In fact, I think that for the Christian church as well, that shortcuts are one of the things that are very difficult to face. Since Eileen and I moved down to the River Valley, if it's a nice day, instead of doing the treadmill, I go out and walk on the river trails. And realize, of course, the city of Edmonton has spent millions of dollars building these trails, and they're really wonderful paved walkways undulating through the woods and so on. Very nice. But right away I noticed that Every time the trail turns to miss a huge tree or something like that, somebody has created a shortcut. And so you have the real trail, and then you have this trail that goes out through the bush, and it meets the trail down the road. And so when I was walking at first, I started going down the shortcut. I said to myself, why am I going down the shortcut? I'm here for exercise. So the best thing for me is the longest route. But you've probably been on those trails, and you know that every place, there's a turn in the trail, there's always a little wheel rabbit track going through the woods. Like from our window house, we can see people going down the trail, and then there's some trees, but we always see people going down the back. And I went and looked to see what they were going on. It's just a muddy track most of the time, but it's a shortcut. It's something they've made by themselves, and it's true as well in terms of life itself. I've talked to people who have decided that they're going to take shortcuts about the things that God has said. And so they say, well, you know, this is better for me. This is better for my family. This fits my schedule better. And seldom have anybody taking shortcuts said to me, you know, God has directed me to do this. It's all self-orientation, making it easier. And so these Jews went astray, and they became enemies of Nehemiah. Christians go astray too, and we know that. But I don't think that they really realize the cost of that. You see, backsliding Jews virtually broke Nehemiah's heart. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand it. And people walk away from the church, or people walk away from Christ, or a certain teaching in the Word of God, and they never think that departure is hurting the church. It's hurting the leaders. It's breaking their hearts. And they can't do anything about it. They can't do anything about it except pray. And that's what Nehemiah does. So Nehemiah's prayers are interesting and instructive, really. We've rambled over them. But what about our prayers? What about our prayers? It's wonderful in the Bible that we're invited to pray. We're invited to pray. And Luke 18:1 says people ought to pray and not faint. The shortest verse about prayer is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and in the New International Version, it's two words. Pray continually. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a wonderful verse about God inviting us to pray. It says this: let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Not only does it invite us to pray, it tells us what would be the result. So we're invited to pray, and God promises results from prayer. And so do we pray? Do we pray? Are we satisfied with our prayer lives? And I know that I must say no to that. And I guess as Eileen and I kind of get older, we're more aware of the fact that our capabilities are reduced. Therefore, we need to be more dependent on God and more bringing the things that are concerning us to Him more regularly than perhaps we've done in the past. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But these are three things that people have told me over the years that when I've talked to them about praying. Well, we don't really need a lot of help. We really don't need a lot of help. Well, that's pride. Or, I don't think prayer really works. Christians say that, you know, I don't think prayer really works. And they're going back into their mind till some time that they asked God for something that was very precious to them, a Mercedes-Benz, maybe. And they didn't get it. Probably that's not because God doesn't answer prayer, but He could see that they didn't need it. And then others, and I think this is perhaps more prevalent, is the idea that I don't have time to do a lot of praying. I don't have time to do a lot of praying. And of course, if that's true, then this is whoever is saying that or thinking that just are far too busy. I just want to read a verse that we've looked at many times here at Bethel, and sometimes we've had it as a theme of certain things, and it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And of course, we don't have land to needs healing. This is spoken of Israel, but we have lots of things that need healed. And not just our health, our circumstances and our families and our church and all of these things need healing. And so what this verse is actually saying is prayerlessness leads to spiritual poverty. And we don't want that personally. We don't want that in assembly. So Nehemiah was a prayer, even though he was a strong man, he knew he needed God. And Luke chapter 18 verse 1 is still very true. The alternative to not pray is fainting. The alternative to not pray is fainting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you do want us to talk to you. You do want us to bring our needs before you. You do want us to be dependent upon you. And so, Father, may we learn a lesson from Nehemiah. He asked you for things in all kinds of different ways. No doubt this formal prayer was prayed on his knees. And the others were prayed when he was running around trying to solve problems, and there was no time to kneel down. But Father, we know that you answer prayer whenever our heart calls out. And you may not answer them in the way that we would like, but you make it clear to us that we're heard because of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. So bless your word, and we pray for all of these weeks that we've talked about Ezra and Nehemiah over the past months. There's been a lot of things said and a lot of very worthwhile applications made. And we just ask that we might search our hearts and ask ourselves, what lessons from these books do I need to apply to myself? And certainly, for most of us, these lessons about prayer are tremendously important. And so guide and undertake for us, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus.